This morning's scripture is going to be taken from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And it reads as follows. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those whom he loves. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren.
Well, good to see everyone who's here this morning. This is a holiday weekend, of course. I am aware of several people who are traveling today, so that accounts for their not being here. You probably are aware of them as well, or others. Let's keep them in our prayers that they will be back safely with us again. Hopefully next week we'll start getting our people back. But beautiful weather today, and judging from the last few days, glad we have it. I'm sure everyone is. But hope you have a safe and enjoyable holiday, and let's do keep each other in prayer this weekend. I've got a couple of announcements, then I'm going to get right into the lesson. One, if you happen to have lost a CVS card, that's the little card you scan when you go to CVS, Montel has it. It was on the floor, and someone picked it up, gave it to me, and I gave it to her. So if you lost one, come to her. She's got it. I'd be glad to give it to you. And on a far more serious note, Paul Francois is with us this morning, and Paul's wife has a niece who was in a pretty bad accident yesterday, last night. They found out about it, I think, this morning. Her name is Sasha Emile, and she's in the hospital, of course, and Paul would like for us to remember, of course, her and the family in our prayers. So Sasha Emile is her name, and that's Paul's wife's niece, if I got all that correct. And do keep her and others that especially need our prayers. This morning, I appreciate James leading the song. It introduces the lesson very well. And you may remember that about 6 weeks ago, I said that, and in fact, if the if this kind of strikes you, this title page strikes you, it is because a very similar one. I had a lesson about 6 weeks ago, and I said there would be three lessons in which I was going to talk about temptation, all three of them different. The first two far more closely related than the third one. When I do the third one, you'll understand exactly what I mean. This one is almost part two, not quite, but similar to the first lesson, but with a totally different, coming from a totally different viewpoint. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and in what we often call the Lord's Prayer, or many people call the model prayer, taught us to pray that to God that he lead us not into temptation, but that he deliver us from evil. Now, I'm going to really focus on that phrase. I had it up there in the last lesson, didn't focus on it very much. That was for a reason, because in this lesson I intend to. So I want to talk about this idea of being led into temptation. I certainly want to talk about the idea of dealing with temptation. So let's begin by just making a blanket statement, and I think we can all agree with this, that Satan is behind all temptation to sin. In fact, I'd like for, if you're still open to James 1, read there with me. If not, you might want to open back up to that passage. And you will notice that James makes it very clear in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does God tempt anyone with evil. Temptation to sin is a result from the work of Satan. Now, when you think of Satan, I don't know if this is the picture you have in your mind, if you have any concept of Satan. This is, of course, just something I took off the internet. But I think it describes, or at least depicts, maybe is the word for it, it depicts the idea that many have of Satan. I chose this one because a lot of the images are very cartoonish. Satan is not a cartoon. Satan is a beast, and he is very real. This one depicts him as very evil, and I believe the whatever artist drew this or painted this, I believe he captured that. This is a very evil being. This is someone that is filled with hatred. This is someone with whom originates the very concept of a lie. Everything that's false, everything that's deceitful, everything that is a lie, he is the father of it. He fathered that into creation. And thus God describes Satan as being the one who is behind all temptation to sin. I want us to hold on to that concept as we look at a few passages this morning. We're not by any means going to look at everything the Bible says, but I rather want to focus on just a handful of passages. First of all, stay with me here in James 1. You'll notice beginning in verse 12, go back to the passage that was just read for us a moment ago, and I want us to really try to burn this passage in our minds today. But let's look at verse 12 to start with. A man is blessed. We as human beings, as Christians, are blessed. We are, and the word blessed means to be approved, for someone to show, to have approval of us. It means to be favored in the sense of someone is happy with us, therefore we are happy. And so sometimes you will see it translated, happy is the man, in these various Beatitudes. But this is a Beatitude that says, blessed is the one that endures temptation. Now that's a mouthful. Because first of all, it tells you you're going to have it. You can't avoid temptation. As long as you are in this world, you're going to face it. It secondly tells you that you can endure it because God is expecting you to and will approve of you and be happy with you, and thus you will be happy if you endure the temptation that comes. You'll notice also in verse 12 it says, blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, the King James says. You may have a translation that says, when he is tested. And that's the idea. You are going to be tested in life. Some tests are small in the sense that they come quickly, you pass them, and they pass quickly. Other tests are huge. I've got a friend down in Alabama. Well, he preached here. Some of you will remember Mike Douglas. And I've quoted him often in my life. He said this when I was really young, but I thought it was a brilliant statement. I believe it 100%. He said, there will be situations in life that will, quote unquote, test your mettle. Mettle in the sense of M-E-T-T, mettle. It will test you because it will show you and it will prove what you are. Those are turning points in life. If you fail, you will spend a considerable amount of time trying to turn back from them. Sometimes you will fail those tests and it will adversely affect the rest of your life. That's why you don't want to fail them. That's why you struggle over such a test. It may be a very difficult test. I suppose in the Bible, if you were to look at James 2, you can see Abraham is named there as a person of faith. We know that Abraham was tested. James uses him a couple of times in this book to make the point. Abraham was tested, and he struggled with it. It was a hard test. Go sacrifice your son Isaac. But he passed it. And because he passed it, Abraham was a different individual from then on. Now you can look at Genesis and see Abraham before and after Genesis 22. And he's different. It's the kind of thing that comes in life that determines, if you look at verse 12, it will determine whether or not you're saved. It will determine whether or not at the end of your life you have a crown of life. God expects you to pass the test. And it's not hard to understand what he's talking about here. For in verses 13 through 16, he makes this point. Let no man say when he's tempted, God did this to me. Why is God bringing this in my life, etc.? That's not the point. You will be tested, and you will be tempted. And the truth is, in verse 14, you will be tempted to sin. And Satan will be behind it. But when he is, you have to pass it. I think sometimes as young people, and I know this was the case with me, I felt invincible. And I felt like, and it's very dangerous because I remember this very well. I felt like I could sin now, is the way I looked at it. I can sin now, and there will always be time to do differently. And I realized at a young age, I realized what that was doing to me. It's not just that you have a temptation to sin and you fail because, after all, we're all human and everybody does it and all those things you want to say. And you do the sin and you are still the same. You're still the same person with the same emotional makeup, the same mental makeup. And at any point in time, you can just switch back. It doesn't work that way. In fact, James makes the point here, and look at it with me in verse 13, or verse 14. Every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust, your own desire. You have it. Some of it is natural. That is, God put it in you. I think we have a great, and I will say it like that, I think we have a great sexual problem in this country. It is no longer just the problem that it has always been at every age and every time for all human beings. We don't live in that time anymore. We live in one of those times, in one of those societies, and many societies in the past have had such a time, when the whole society is given over to it. And it is getting worse. And it is on a path, on a course, that if it doesn't change, either by an act of God or a collective determination on the part of a number of people, if it doesn't change, we are going to be Pompeii. We are going to be Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are going to be destroyed because of it. And there isn't any question about it. God is very clear of His position and what He will do. But we have a great problem. And He is behind it. He would like nothing better than for every individual in this room to go to hell. And He will use your desire, natural as it might be. And the sexual desire is natural. He will use your desire and He will turn it into something that is filthy and ugly and destructive, and He will lead you away from God. Every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desire, and enticed. The word enticed here is a word that is used for bait, if you will. And a fish is hungry, naturally. It can't help but be hungry. Just like you can't help but to have sexual desire. You are made that way. You are created that way. You have it. There is no denying it. But you decide whether to respond to the bait. Now, I've been a fisherman for a long time. I love to fish. And I don't get to as much as I really love it. But I think when my family went on vacation with me last summer, they realized, man, this guy loves to fish. You know? And I really do. But there is something about, especially sport fishing, of throwing or casting a lure out there. Any of you that have ever done any bass fishing, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And working that lure so that that fish is attracted to it. And you don't just want any little bass to hit it. You want the big bass. The one that has eluded the catch forever. The one that has spent years not being enticed. You want to entice it. And the better you are as a fisherman, the better you get at casting, the better you get especially at working the lure, the more successful you will be. Your catch will be more, but it will also be bigger and bigger prize trophy fish. Now, if you've ever been a fisherman, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But even if you haven't, here's the idea of being enticed. You ever wonder, for example, go to New York City, it used to be worse than it is now. I visited here in 84 when Dale Smeltzer called a certain portion of Manhattan, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, some of you may remember, But you can go certain places, and you can drive around here in New Jersey, and certain of those places, they're still here. Have you ever noticed at night, especially, when you drive down a certain street or you go by a certain business, I'll call it for as a euphemism, and it's all lit up, and the lights are twinkling just so, or blinking just so, and the signs are flashing in neon just so, and the promises that are made on the signs are so attractive. Have you ever wondered why? Who knew to do it just like that? Or maybe you just passed it and noticed it. But have you ever wondered who first realized that blinking lights could be so attractive? Now, they can be. And they draw you. And they entice you. And many young men give in to that, because it appeals right to your desire. Read it again, verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And girls, it works the same for you too. Men learn what to do to entice you. It's not the same thing for men and women. It's different. But they learn. And so you're enticed. And then when you're enticed, notice what it says in verse 15. Then when lust has conceived. And I love this, not what it's doing to you, but the description in Scripture is absolutely perfect. Because it's just like the germination of a child. It begins as a seed and it grows. And what happens here is, when lust has conceived, when it's born in you, and the idea to give in to it is born in you, that's when you have a fight on your hands. That's when you will struggle. And it will take work to defeat it. And if you ever succumb, it takes 10 times, 100 times, who knows how much work to overcome it. Some of you are sitting in this room together with me, and you have given in to various things, and you've spent the rest of your life fighting the urge, the tendency to turn back. And you can. And you can get stronger and stronger. And in fact, it can even get to the point, and I find this kind of amazing sometimes, there are certain sins that I really don't think about a whole lot anymore. Things that if I went back 30 years, I dealt with every day, all day. And wondered, would I ever get to the point where it was at least any easier? Well, it does. It does. Because you can even reach the point where you, Colossians chapter 3, kill a sin within you. But it takes work. And I encourage you, if there is some sin out there and it's drawing you and you alone know what it is, if you haven't given in, do yourself a favor and don't. Because it's going to be a lot worse when you do. And I can't begin to tell you. But we all as human beings understand. Notice what happens in this passage. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth. Literally the word is, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has been given life, is the idea. When it brings forth the sin, it begins to grow in your life. It matures and it grows. And sin is the kind of thing, just like a child. It begins as a small thing many times, and it grows and grows and grows to maturity. And maturity for sin is when it kills you. And so he says, verse 16, do not err. Don't fall away, my beloved brethren. And you know when you fall away? When you fall away, of course, literally, is the idea of when there's no coming back. But really, we could say, I began to fall away from the moment I entertained the idea of sin. If I think every person that stands on judgment day before Jesus Christ and awaits that pronouncement of doom, depart from me. In other words, you go to hell. I think every person there will look back on his or her life and think back to a time when it seemed like you could just make a decision, do this thing, and you know what? It wasn't so bad, and everybody else did it, and all that kind of thing. I believe every person standing there will do that. And will look at themselves and say, why did I do that? Why did I give in? And why did I keep giving in? Why didn't I try to stop it? Why didn't I fight it? Didn't I realize? Satan is an insidious devil. And that's what he wants for you. God doesn't. When you look at John chapter 8, Jesus makes it clear. And I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say about Satan. Some of it I alluded to a moment ago. And I was thinking about John 8 with some of the things that I said. But if you look at John 8, Jesus is in an argument, debate, discussion, whatever you want to call it, with the Pharisees here, with the Jewish leaders. And if you'll read with me verse 44, Jesus says to them, you are of your father the devil. Now notice, this would be the idea of a person who's reached the end of what James is describing there. In other words, sin is mature in their life, it's full grown, they're overtaken with it, they're given over to it. You remember a lesson we had a few weeks ago on, you know, the crucifixion, and we looked at the chief priests, the elders, the leaders of the Jews, and we talked about the envy that was within them. You remember all of that? Well, these are people who have given over long ago to that idea. Jesus would not just say this about everybody. But you are of your father the devil, and the lust, the desire of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he did not abide in the truth. Now I want you to listen to that phrase. When you're born, you don't realize it, but you're in the truth. When you're born, you're with God. And what is true of your life is everything honest and everything decent and everything right. And what happens is Satan corrupts that. Satan comes to you and he begins to entice you on the basis of your desires and lead you away from the truth into a lie. When you look at this picture here of what Jesus is saying, Satan had the truth. He was there. He was literally in heaven in the presence of God, but he didn't stay there. He refused to stay in it. He did not abide in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, notice, he speaks of his own. Someone asked me not too long ago, it's been a few months back, but someone asked me, where did lies come from? Now, I thought that was an interesting question. Well, they came from Satan. And they came directly from Satan. A person might say, well, doesn't everything have to come from God? Yes. And if there were no truth, there could be no lie. But you can take anything good and offer the possibility that it be corrupted, and someone choose to corrupt it. Satan did. God created the truth. God was the truth. Just like Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, the life. Satan corrupted it. And thus he lied. He spoke from himself, not from God. He spoke from what was in him. He is a liar and he is the father of it. That's exactly what happens to you or to me. I know the truth about simple things. We're not talking about complex issues here. We're talking about basic things. I know the truth. I know what is right. But I listen. I listen to Satan. I listen to other people. I listen and I give in to that. And thus then it becomes part of me. And so now I speak a lie. And that lie gives me license, permission, however you want to look at that, but it gives you the permission and sanctions you to do whatever it is you want to do, knowing that it is against God when you do it. And that comes from Satan. Go back to verse 37 and listen to this discussion. I'm not going to do a lot of commentary here, but just listen to this part of the discussion that led Jesus to draw that conclusion in verse 44. I know, he said to them, I know you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you, no room. It's just like this is the same idea as when the innkeeper told Joseph and Mary, there ain't no room for you, no room at the inn. My word has no room in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father, Satan. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you now seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. You know, one of the telltale signs of being a person who's given over to the lies of Satan is the hatred that can be elicited towards someone that tells you the truth. I think back to time in my life. I think back to when I was doing some of the things that I was doing. And I think back to the people who cared about me. One of those people just had a stroke. He was all the way back in that time. One of that preacher down in Alabama that was a former teacher of mine in high school. Those were the kind of people that were constantly telling me the path I was on and how destructive it was and what was going to happen to me. And I would get so angry. I hated them. One of the telltale signs of being in the lie of Satan is how quickly and how strongly you can hate someone who tells you the truth. Jesus said, you seek to kill me. A man has told you the truth. The truth I've heard of God, and that's not what Abraham did. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, oh, we're not born of fornication. It's a charge. You are. You know, Mary was pregnant with you before she was married. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. Neither came I of myself, but God the Father sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. In other words, why don't you understand? You can't. And that's the idea in Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to read the passages, but the idea in Scripture is of how this being, this monster, blinds you to the truth. And so clouds your thinking. So you are so overcome with your lust, with what you want, selfishly want. He blinds you to the truth. And when you're blinded by Satan and you're in that, there isn't but one person who can bring you out of it. And that's you. You have to crawl back to God and with His strength come out of it. And as Jesus says here, You can't understand because you just can't hear my word. It's impossible for you right now to even hear it. And he goes on to say then, you are of your father, the devil. You bought into his lie, and that's what you're going to do. Now, when we look at this passage and others like it, we understand what happens to us. Go over with me to 1 John 3, and you can see it very simply here. Look in 1 John 3 and look down at verses 8 and 9. And it's making the comparison. Again, just like Jesus there talking about your father the devil or your father God. One of the two. But look in verse 8. He that commits sin. Now, read it carefully. Not he that commits a sin, necessarily. But he that is committing sin. You're doing it. You're living it. And if you're here this morning, and we all know who we are. If you're here this morning and there is a sin in your life and admit it to yourself, you're living it. This is not something that, you know, you get kind of cornered every once in a great while and you tell a lie and then you feel bad and you go back and tell the truth. We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who is living a lifestyle. He that is committing sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. Notice that. It's an ongoing thing. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. But notice verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Again, this doesn't mean that you never sin. No, this is saying if you're born of God, you do not go on sinning. You don't live it. You sin, you have remorse. You ask for forgiveness and you fight and you strive to put the sin out of your life. That's totally different. But notice verse 9 and what it says, and that's so important. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. He doesn't live in it. He doesn't go on sinning. For his, that is God's seed, remains in him. Let's break this down to being very simple. What's inside me? Is it the Word of God? And that's what the seed is. Jesus tells us that very clearly. Is the Word of God inside me so that when I sin, my conscience bothers me? I'm not happy. I'm not okay. And when that conscience is pulling at me, the Word of God is, you know, cutting in my heart, and all I want to do is correct it. And I seek to turn it around, to get rid of the sin, to straighten out what I can, etc. But that's the life I'm living. That's a child of God. Now the opposite is the person, and it doesn't matter if you've been baptized into the body of Christ or not, the person that has a lie of Satan living inside them. Not the Word of God. The lie. The lie that says, it's okay if you sin. You know, God knows. Maybe sometimes we'll confess ourselves, God will even understand. Because God made me. And He knows who I am. And He knows how I work. You know? Or maybe the lie that we bought into is, God knows that everybody feels this way and everybody does this thing. Everybody. And is God going to send everybody to hell? Or maybe the lie we bought into is, you know, God doesn't care anyway. And I'm not going to make, there's no chance for me to go to heaven. I'm not going to heaven anyway, so what difference does it make? There are a myriad of lies this monster can tell you. And if you buy into it, you remove the Word of God and you listen to Him. Let's go back in Scripture and understand. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, now that's the verse that I was quoting. I'm not going to look at it. Lead us not into temptation. What is temptation? You know what's interesting about the word temptation? Because I dare say if I ask everybody to write down a definition of temptation, you would not get this. But yet, this is what the word really means. Temptation is a putting to proof, literally. Now, notice as this definition goes on here. Either by experiment of good, that is, in other words, you face a situation in life, and there is good, and you go through that, you do the right thing, etc., or experience of evil. Now, notice the difference. It's a putting to proof. How will you respond? Will a good thing come along in life and you will respond to it in a good way, exactly as God would have had you respond to it, and thus you will be a better person? That happens. Or will a bad thing come along in life and you will experience it and you will give in to it and you will come away a worse person for that? It's a putting to proof. It's a solicitation. I found that very interesting. When I ran across that definition. A solicitation. What is solicitation? You know, you walk in, you go up to a lot of stores, there'll be a little sign on the front that says, no soliciting. What do they mean? That means you can't go inside there, walk around, try to get business for yourself. Or sometimes a woman and or a man will be picked up for solicitation. We all adults know what that is. Well, what that is a woman is selling what she ought not, and a man's buying. And he ought not. But it's the idea of something being offered. Notice that, how it fits. It's being offered, and it's a test. You're going to buy, you're not going to buy. Or it is a discipline. Now that's interesting. You would not think of temptation as a discipline, but really it is. How do you live? Are you a disciplined individual? Do you on a daily basis handle the temptation and you exercise yourself according to a discipline of truth or according to a discipline of lies? How do you live? It is a provocation. By implication, it is adversity, something I don't want to face. You know, I know Abraham didn't want to be asked to sacrifice Isaac. I don't want to have to go through this, but I have to. Thus, it is a test. It is a trial. Now, let's go further with that. A putting to proof. I want you to hold on to that phrase. Temptation is a putting to proof. And that's the purpose of temptation and why God allows it. Because you have to be proven. Just like Mike said, it tests your mettle. You have to be proven in life. Example of Satan when he tempted Eve. I want you to go back to Genesis and we're going to look at this. Look at the Garden of Evil, and we have the classic picture, and I put one of them up there for you. Satan comes to Eve. Now, we're not going to spend a great amount of time because I assume most everybody, if not everybody, knows this story. But Satan comes to Eve, but it sets a precedent, doesn't it? You remember the story. Read it with me quickly. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, chapter 3, verse 1, that the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, hey, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, incidentally, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent lied. He doesn't say that, and I know it, but he did. He lied to the woman and he said, you shall not surely die. You ever known something was wrong? You knew it was wrong. You knew it was going to be destructive. You knew that it was going to hurt you. You knew it was going to hurt other people. And some voice was telling you, either out of your own mind or literally somebody sitting in front of you, was telling you it won't hurt you. Do you know when they pulled hard addicts, drug users, do you realize one of the most common things said, and I mean high on the list, somebody said to me, it won't hurt you. And they're dying from the addiction. Thousands, hundreds of thousands. And the lie still works. It won't hurt you. Just do this. You'll feel good. And they buy into it. You will not surely die, verse 4. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, is that the truth or is that a lie? You know what? That's the truth. Part of it. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to know it like you never knew it before. You're going to know what it feels like to be evil. You're going to know the sickness. You're going to know the death. You're going to know the pain of being separated from God. Oh, you're going to know. But he dressed it up. And he sold it as a desirable thing. And the woman looked at it. And boy, it looked good. It was pleasant to her eyes. And it was something that was to be desired to make you wise. When I read this, in this day and time, I guess, I think of young people trying to grow up too fast and experiencing things they have no business experiencing and sacrificing, cheating themselves out of the beauty they could have, the life they could have. And I'm not just talking about the sexual practices. I'm talking about a host of things. Satan's lies. And not only that, she gave it to her husband and he ate. And you know, Satan does that. He directly tempts us. He uses other people. He directly, indirectly tempts us by using somebody else. In fact, the Bible teaches us, and I won't turn there. You can write these two passages down. You should. And remember them. Remind yourself. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, teach us that Satan, by some means or by any means. You know what that's saying? This is what Satan is promising you. I will, by any means I have to, I'll get you. And he does. He's successful most of the time. Very few people look back at Satan and say, oh, you won't. No, you won't get me. I'm not going to hell with you. I refuse. And in fact, the Bible teaches us and shows us that is the aim, the goal of Satan, to do whatever it takes to make life so hot. And I'm taking this from the analogy, really, In Luke chapter 8, you know, where Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and how the sun beat down, you know, on certain ones. Satan is trying to make your life so hot, like the scorching of the sun, that you die. Eventually, you just die under it. And what that is the idea of sin or something that comes into your life and it just presses on you and beats on you. And if you've ever been out on a really hot, hot, hot summer day and you've tried to work in that heat, it can get to the point that it just beats on you until you just fall over. You have to take care of yourself. You have to drink water and all of that kind of thing because it'll kill you. People die every summer. Some will this summer. And spiritually, that's Satan coming against you and making life so hot. That's why Jesus warned them. We looked at it last week. The spirit is willing. The flesh is so weak. You have to understand that. I have to look at myself and I have to realize, like I did not as a young person, you're not invincible. You can give in and you can die from this. You know, you hope. You just hope. Someone realizes that at some point and says, enough. I'm not going to die from this. This is not going to destroy my life. Yeah, I've made a lot of mistakes. Yes, I've done a lot of wrong. Yes, I gave my life to Satan for a time, but that's it. I won't keep doing that. I won't die with a host of people. I will understand that I can beat it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, you know this passage well. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God will provide a way of escape. You don't have to give in. It doesn't matter if everybody around you does. You don't have to give in. You can say no. Jesus did. The song that James led is perfect. Because our example is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. He will guide us. He will lead us. Don't yield to temptation. Jesus set the precedent. He showed us. What did Jesus keep saying? Remember the last lesson? I tried to overemphasize it so we never forget the point. Satan kept coming at him. It is written. If you prefer, and this is the way I say it, the Bible says. It's very simple. No, Satan, the Bible says. I'm not going to hell with you. Maybe I need to, and we all need to get back to saying that a lot more than maybe we did once in our lives. Satan is a horrible monster. But here's what God says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist. A lot of people would laugh at that. Oh, just say no. Right? No. Resist means resist. Let me explain it to you. When I was a kid, I was a teenager. One of those times when I was out by myself, alone, a pack of dogs got after me. I'm talking about wild dogs. I don't know if you guys really experienced that up here, but down south, you get a pack of wild dogs, and I mean, they run in packs, they hunt in packs, they kill in packs. And if you've ever been surrounded by a pack of dogs, it would be one of the most frightening things. I mean, you know, I don't even want to describe it to you. When I fought those dogs, I resisted. And resist didn't mean I looked at those dogs and said, y'all don't do that! You know, because them dogs were not taking no for an answer for them. And neither does Satan. When God says resist, He means you fight with everything you have. And you show in the end, if you want to live, you show in the end, I'm not going down. I'm going to live, or you're going to live, or I'm going to die, and some of you are going to die with me. You know, a dog is a funny creature. It's vicious. But it's not stupid. It gets the point. And when it gets the point, it leaves for easier prey. So will Satan. Resist the devil with everything you've got, and he'll flee from you. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He's the answer that will carry you through, come to Him and confess your belief in Him. Give your life to Him. Trust Him. Trust Him to have the strength to help you overcome anything there is that Satan has to throw at you. If you're here today and you believe in Him and you'll confess that belief and you're willing to change your life and live your life for the Lord, and you'll be baptized, your sins will be forgiven. And you know you might be here and you might have done that, but you know your life is not right. You've given over to Satan again. And you need to resist him and put him out of your life. And that needs to start today. If you want to ask for the prayers of the people here, we'd love to pray together with you. We all need it. Won't you please come while James leads us in this song?